The title of the message today, some of you will relate to this, is I finished my classes, now what? Basic Bible Truths is kind of famous around here. We have several people in the middle of going through it now. Most everybody else here has already been through it. What now? You know, I mean, I've learned a lot, and you did learn a lot. Amen?
Amen?
But the New Testament is filled with admonition for that which needs to happen in your life now that you are saved. Now, some of you know for sure that you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. You've got the Word of God on it in writing. You've got His promise. It's done. It's complete. There's nothing left to add to it. It's just a finished product. But it's not the end, it's the beginning. Some of you know some things now, and you're learning some more things, and some things you've still yet to learn. I'm still learning. I've been at it a long time. Some of you are relatively new in your faith. We are going to be baptizing too, brand new in the faith today. That's always a, and it should get that reaction. That's just about one of the coolest things can happen in church. People getting saved and being baptized and coming into the fellowship of the church. Some of you are veterans in Christ. You've been around a long time, yet you still don't know some of the most essential and basic things that need to be put in practice in your life. Most of you know that God's first commandment to every believer is that you get baptized and thereby become a member of the church. That's how it works, a church where God has led you to be placed. 1 Corinthians 12 and 18 says, "But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him." Amen. Verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ." If you look around you and you see all these people here assembled to worship the Lord together, this is the body of Christ in Dickinson, Texas. This is who they are. What's this body thing talking about? Well, that's an easy answer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake." Which is what? Which is the church. The church and the body are exactly the same thing. The body of Christ is a church, and this church is the body of Christ. God commands every believer, to become a member of His church where God has led you to be placed. This is a serious, necessary reason. There is many reasons, actually, that you should and are commanded to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a member of a real New Testament church. Now, you can't just be a member of a church. Some things have to be happened in your life first. You have to be saved first. You have to be scripturally baptized, which is what actually makes you a member of a New Testament church. Once you are, God says that He has a desire for you. He wants something for your life. It's all over the New Testament. I've just picked out one to share with you, 2 Peter 3 and 18. God wants you to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be what? Glory, both now and forever. Amen. And bringing Him glory is something that is to be done through the church. That's why we've got the scripture on the wall back here. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That tells you that wasn't just something that they wanted done back there in that time. This is something that's to be going on right now. I'm going to be taking us to the book of Ephesians today. Primarily, I think, because we have so much in common with these Ephesian church members that we're going to be reading about. Most of us came straight out of the world when we come to know Jesus. Most of you here came to know the Lord as adults. And you know what it's like to be a part of the world, to be lost, and to be just one of them. And that's the way it was with these Ephesian church members we're reading about. We came, as did they, with all sorts of spiritual baggage in our lives. That means that we can relate to these Ephesian church members. He's done the same for us here at Lighthouse that he did for them. And he gave them some special gifts. I'm not talking about things like miracles and healing and speaking in tongues and all of that. I'm talking about the gifts that God gave to that Ephesian church back there. And he has given us those same gifts to help us grow. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles today. That's where we're going to be for a while. And it says there in verse number 11, tells us about these gifts that God gave that church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles he gave us are the biblical record of the apostles. There are no living apostles today. But all these others are the real deal. And he gave you teachers and pastors and evangelists, is people that reach people with the gospel, for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints. Now, some of you are brand new in the faith and you don't know what a saint is. A saint isn't something that some big religious organization decided to make up. A saint is a real Bible term and is talking about people who are saved, they're born again, they're redeemed. This place is filled with saints. If you want to call me St. Charles, well, you're welcome to. But that's better than what some of the other preachers want you to call them. So anyway, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ. Now, what's the body of Christ? It's the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, the joint of the relationships between the individual members, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. We're just getting started. But I want you to understand a couple of things going into this. God wants you to become mature. He wants you to grow up in the Lord and become an adult, mature, responsible, productive Christian citizen in God's family and a member of His church. He wants you to become solid in faith and in doctrine. He wants you to become foolproof so that no one can pull the wool over your eyes and teach you things that are not right, things that don't agree with Scripture. He doesn't want you tossed to and fro by those who lie in wait to deceive you. Now, you may not realize there's a lot of folks out there who don't work for Jesus, and they lie in wait to fool you, to deceive you. You're going to have to know what you believe about God's Word, or you're going to get fooled. God wants you to grow us. He wants to grow us as we are built up in love. There are four areas in the remainder of this text that we're going to read today that you must understand in order for that to happen. Verse 17 through 19, God gives us the warning. He warns us that being who we now are and knowing what we now know, we dare not go back to acting like the rest of the world. And there are some that kind of get caught up in trying to do that. In verses 20 through 24, God refers to our spiritual anatomy. Now, we made up a word years ago because anatomy doesn't cover the spirit at all. The study of anatomy just talks about your body. But you're not just a body, are you? No, you're a living spirit within that body. So we called it spirit anatomy. We just made up a word. You won't find it in a dictionary yet, but we use it around here some. And God instructs us when he teaches us about our spiritual anatomy. He instructs us to put on the new man, the inner man, as our guiding force and light in life, and take off the old man or the flesh man and not let the flesh be the leadership in our life anymore. And in verses 25 through 30, God tells us how to succeed in this. You want to succeed, don't you? Well, God tells us how to do it. And in verses 25 through 32, he tells us the outcome. Now, if I preach all four of those issues, all four of those things that we need to know today, we're probably going to be here an extra hour. Is that okay? That didn't sound really positive. Well, don't fear, because this is part one. Part two will come next Sunday, Lord willing. In verses 31, 32, we see that outcome. We're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to read this together. Here's what Paul says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a mouthful. You're not going to accomplish that in a day or a week or a year, but you can accomplish this. Here's the warning. We dare not go back to acting like the rest of the world, like we did before we were saved. Your flesh is going to want to go back just the way you were, doing the same things the same way, spending your time the same, spending your resources the same. But Christians don't do that. We dare not go back to living like we did before. Verse 17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, that's from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, all manner of sin, to work uncleanness with greediness. Wow, did you see that list of horrible attributes, characteristics that God says every one of us used to be? Not very friendly, is it? You don't like to think of yourself as having been what you really were before you were saved. What was so bad about it? I was just like everybody else. Well, that was the problem. We were just like everybody else. The terms that God uses to describe us prior to salvation, those terms are severe and they're quite offensive, actually. Chapter 2, these same people, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I didn't just put a list together here, but he said that we were walking in the vanity of our mind. Understanding was darkened. We were separated. We were blind. We were past feeling. Our conscience was seared. And we were working all manner of sin in our lives. Not very neighborly. He says, in time past, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world. That's what we did. We did what everybody else out there was doing. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? You know who that is. The devil is very active in your life and mine. He is. He said, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, our behavior, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Let me read you what it says in Romans chapter 3. Romans was written to a church that was having prejudicial issues going on within the congregation. We had Jews and Gentiles in the same body. And they weren't getting along. The Jews were looking down their nose at the Gentiles and thinking that they weren't as good as them. And Paul writes a list of scriptures from the Old Testament that the Jews knew quite well that apply to everyone. Here's what he said, as it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Did you know that there is no one who's unrighteous that's going to heaven? You're going to have to be made righteous to get to heaven. And nobody can do that except Jesus. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Anybody here never lied? That's what I thought. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Anybody here has never cursed? Never been bitter? He knows us, doesn't he? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And we already know who that is. We just read it in verse 10 of Romans, chapter 3. There is none righteous, not one. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. I won't ask you about this list, by the way, so you're safe. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is who we were. This is probably not someone you want for your neighbor. Here in our text, verse 17 says that we walked in the vanity of our mind. You're waiting for me to get to the feel-good part, right? You got that last week. All right. This word vanity, it's maiotes. It means morally depraved. Morally depraved. I said, well, I wasn't that bad. You weren't. I was. And I don't like having to say so either, but I got news for you. We all were. That other word, nousse, means the human intellect. In other words, he's talking about we lived according to morally depraved human logic. whatever seemed to be the right thing in our eyes to do, we did it. And we didn't check with God to make sure it was right first, because there was no fear of God before our eyes. The result of this morally depraved thinking was what it said in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. And because of this darkness, we were alienated, that is, not a part, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The result of all this, it says they were past feeling. Conscience is seared. People doing things that are absolutely unthinkable because their conscience is seared. Giving themselves unto lasciviousness, which is all manner of sin, to work all uncleanness with greediness. All cared about were themselves and what they could get and how much they could have or own or possess. The simple fact is that once you know enough and once you become saved, you have to learn some things first. You have to learn the fact that you need saving. And I feel if you got anything out of this message today, everything that I've read to you tells us from the Word of God that you need saving. Desperately. Once you know and you trust Jesus to save you, and He transforms your spirit, which is dead in sins, and makes you alive again on the inside, you need to understand something. You can never fit in with the world ever again. You can't do it. You can try all you want, but you just can't do it. And you don't belong out there anyway. Sometimes Christians are the biggest crybabies in the world. Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. I don't fit in with my friends anymore. I can't enjoy myself like I used to. Well, duh. The only way that you can go where they go and do what they do and hang on to that old life like the one they have is to try to be somebody you're not now. You're pretending to them that you're just as lost as they are. You don't get to live that way anymore. Folks, God has given you, now I'm talking about God's children here. You know who you are. God has given you a whole new wonderful family of believers for friends. You need to quit hanging on to that old life and come to be who you really are now with your new family in the Lord. That's what this church is for. This is our home. This is where our family comes to meet together. You are my family. And I am blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Christians, here's what God says to you. Verse 17. Wherefore, it means because of all these things I just told you, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's his invitation for new believers. The Apostle Paul, he asked a very pointed question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's he talking about? He says, just because we possess the grace of God, just because our salvation is eternal, just because we can't lose it, we can't mess it up, because Jesus did it for us, and nothing can mess up what he says can't be messed up. That's who we serve. That's the one who saved us. Paul said, just because you have all this going for you, shall we just continue in sin? No. Well, the verse 2 gives us the answer. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Sin's done all it can do to me. I'm dead to sin. Sin can't do a single thing to me anymore. Jesus paid for it. I was once dead, but I'm alive again. And so is Jesus. Matter of fact, when we lift that couple there up out of the water, it's going to be so they can walk in a brand new life. That's what the scripture says. There's some things that you begin to see. Now, there are a few of us here that qualify for having served the Lord a long time. That means we're old, I guess. One of those things is that in every church family, and I've seen several up close, there seems to be three groups or three categories of believers based on this choice that God keeps challenging us to make. This challenge that says, come out and be different. Come out, quit trying to be like them because you're not like them anymore. One group is those that just cannot bring themselves to separate. They fall back into the world, and before long, they're out of church, and they're gone. It happens all the time. If those people were here today, just in the time I've been the pastor here, this room wouldn't even come close to holding them all. The genuinely saved ones, they almost always come back eventually, but they come back wounded with a lot of scars on their souls and a lot of hurt in their lives. It was unnecessary. The other extreme is the group that goes all out for the Lord. They choose Christ early. They fall in love with Jesus. They fall in love with the church. And they go on to become champions of the faith. Some of you, and everybody that's a member here knows who that some is. Some of you have made that choice. And you are becoming real champions of the faith. And I can't tell you what a joy it is for me to get to see that happen in your life. The other group, which is almost always the largest group, doesn't have to be that way, you understand, but often it is. They're the ones that can't seem to get off the fence. They come to church, but they still pine for all the fun stuff they used to do in the world. They dabble in it, but it's just not fun like it was before. They can't fit in like they did before. And the reason is it can't be like it was before because that's not who you are now. And instead of pining for the old, we ought to be praising God for the new. Now, some of you have been in this group so long, you can't even imagine things any other way. You're not really happy. And you never will be until you get off that fence and let God do with your life. Let Him use you for what you were recreated by Him to do. And that is to be a dedicated, sold-out servant of Jesus Christ. You say, you mean I have to be like those Christians that always show up and they're always doing everything and they're always... Yeah. Yeah, think what God could do with a whole church full of people like that. Now, the second thing that we need to understand, and this second one as far as we're going to try to go today. And look, we're already getting close to noon. Just think if I had tried to preach this all today. Boy. The second one is our spiritual anatomy. You need to understand how you're made. If you're going to be able to do what you need to do, you need to understand how you're put together. It's critical. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old behavior. He already described that to us. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It's talking about the flesh. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, the inner man who was dead in sins but isn't anymore. He's alive, he's real, and always will be alive. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, you are a spiritual being. That means you are a spirit who lives inside a house of flesh. That's how you're made. You may love your house of flesh, or in some cases, you may hate your house of flesh, actually. And I find the older we get, the less we like our house of flesh, and the less our house of flesh likes us. But that's all it is. It's a house. The house isn't the real you. It's just the house. When your spirit leaves your house, it's called physical death. But your spirit never dies like the body does, the house. You will go on to be somewhere forever. You are a spiritual being and you are an eternal being. Here's what you must understand about how you're made and how you function. Sin has corrupted your spirit. It's easy to see that sin has corrupted our flesh, but sin also corrupted your spirit. The Bible calls it being dead in sins. We read it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is why Jesus said of our spirit that we must, not should, not, you know, not a, you know, a lightweight thing, but we must be born again. He says we must be quickened. We must be passed from death to life. We must be declared righteous. We must be recreated in righteousness and true holiness, and a host of other terms, like terms, that describe what God does in our spirit when He saves us from our sins. God doesn't just give you a ticket to heaven. He transforms the real you into someone new, alive, and permanently alive. Jesus came to this world to die, folks. You need to understand that. He came to die, and in so doing, to pay the penalty of our sin. And that penalty is death. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why He chose to go to the cross. The grave could not hold Him, and He rose again the third day. Now He gets to be here for us. We have some place to go. We have someone to go to that can get the job done that we cannot do. When you learn the truth of this and you place your trust in Jesus personally and completely to save you from your sins, all of those terms, born again, declared righteous, quickened, passed from death to life, all of those terms will then describe you. The two that are going through the water today, Bridget and Jeff, all of those terms, that's who they are now. And the symbolism is that we're going to leave the old Bridget and Jeff in the water, and the new Bridget and Jeff get to come out and live a new life. Being saved determines many things. Being saved or born again determines where you're going to spend eternity. A spirit made alive and righteous will spend eternity with God in the abode of the living, heaven itself. A spirit that remains dead in sins will spend eternity separated from God in the abode of the dead. And there's another word for that. Actually, two words. It's a devil's hell we're talking about. Being saved also determines your potential for a good and a successful and a profitable life here in this world. You can be in the world, but not of the world. Your flesh is corrupted, and it is not repairable. It can't be fixed. It can't be saved. It's headed one place, and that's back to the dust from whence it came. As long as your spirit remains corrupted as well, the entire you, both flesh and spirit, will go hand in hand in perfect agreement down the road of sin and depravity that the Word of God has already described to us in great detail today. If or when you are born again, your living spirit can, however, by the power of Christ who lives in you, who dwells in you, even put your flesh on a different and a better road than the one it was on before. Ignorance of your spiritual condition can be devastating. Worst of all, in all your ignorance, you may well die lost, separated forever from the Lord. Well, I'm just not going to believe that religious stuff. You better check it out. You better look at the evidence, because it's not just religious stuff. It's the truth. It's how you're made, and it determines your future forever. Even when you're saved, ignorance of how you are made and how you function can leave you defeated and frustrated. Time after time, I hear believers saying, I'm trying to have faith. I'm trying to quit sinning. I'm trying so hard to live right, as though there were some kind of points for trying. There's no points for trying. Living right, successful and godly living, is not a matter of trying. It is a matter of learning how to put your redeemed, born-again spirit in charge of your life instead of your flesh remaining in charge of your life. It's something that you learn how to do from the Word of God. And when you practice what God tells you to do and how He tells you to do it, you can have a life of victory, wonderful victory, on a better road with greater success in every aspect of your life. But again, and this is where we're going to close it up today, you can't put a redeemed, born-again spirit in charge of your life unless you have one. And you don't, the only way you can get one is to put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. It doesn't happen any other way. First, you make sure you're saved. Next week, we're going to part two, and we're going to learn exactly how that works. You're going to want to come back for the next one. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You know, there's all kinds of speculation about what it means to walk in the Spirit. All kinds of opinions. But I've got something better than opinions. The Word of God tells us exactly how that works. Exactly how to do it. And God's instructions will not fail you. You can live this life we're talking about. But you got to have one first. Basic Bible truth is a really good way to learn these things. One of the best. It's complete. It gives you all the answers you need. But it only gets you started. So much more to learn. I don't know where you stand today. Maybe you need to set up some classes and we'll get you started learning. Maybe you just need to get in the Word and do a little more preparation for how to live this new life you now have.